here we are. The clocks went ahead, and we're moving forward in our series on the book of Hebrews, the supremacy of Christ, making Jesus the main attraction. Now, I got to admit, I'm kind of skipping over some of the verses here in these final chapters of Hebrews. Now, like any good teacher, not me, the author of Hebrews, but like any good teacher, the author actually repeats certain things and some things we've already spoken about. So again, as I've done before, I'm just going to encourage you once again to read the book of Hebrews for yourself. There really are some amazing things in this letter. Now, last Sunday, we ended with some verses found in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you want to turn there in your own Bible, we'll put them up on the screen in a moment, too. But Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning at verse 19, and if you were here, you'll remember we read these words together. We actually said them as kind of a declaration last Sunday as we closed. And I want to reread them for you here. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place." And you remember last week we were talking about how these copies and shadows of what is actually in heaven. So we're not talking now about that special room, right, that only the high priest could enter. No, we're talking about the real Holy of Holies that is in heaven, because these things are a copy of what's up there, and Jesus has entered that. And look at this. We have confidence to enter it too by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And once again, you've heard the story, you know, when the big curtain that was separating people from the Holy of Holies, and how it was rent in two from the top down, right, at the crucifixion of the Lord. But we're not even talking about that curtain. We got a better one. The one that was rent, pierced for us on the cross. Jesus himself. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then we need to do some things. And we'll see those two words, let us. We got a lot of lettuce this morning. This is quite a salad. So let us draw near to God. Why wouldn't we? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And again, we're thinking about how it wasn't just an outward cleansing now. We're being cleaned out from the inside out, aren't we? Yeah, right down to the conscience itself. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. That's one of my favorite verses, by the way. We can hold unswervingly. He's the one that's faithful. And we'll look at this for a little bit this morning. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, although, you know, if you live in Canada, most are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There's a social media post that I've seen a couple of times recently, and it comes from something that a friend shared with the author Philip Yancey. Some of you are familiar with Philip Yancey, great award-winning Christian writer. And this friend of his was someone who struggles with an addiction to alcohol and regularly attends Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. And he said to Mr. Yancey, he said, "When I'm late to church," oh, okay, we turned the clocks ahead. Someone might be late this morning. This may not pertain to them. But this man said, "Whenever I might be late in coming to church, people turn around and stare at me with frowns of disapproval. I get the clear message that I'm not as responsible as they are. But when I'm late to AA, the meeting comes to a halt, and everyone jumps up to hug and welcome me. They realize that my lateness might be a sign that I almost didn't make it. When I show up, it proves that my desperate need for them won out over my desperate need for alcohol. The summer that I had recently turned 14, I had turned 14 actually in the spring, of 1970. Oh, yeah. Yeah. But that was the summer that my dad joined AA. That made a big impression on me, by the way. Now, I was the only male member of my family who was not an alcoholic, although I had certainly encountered alcohol up to that point, or at least in my teens. But you know, when you're 14, you start trying things. You know, this might maybe the time when you might, you know, try a smoke or something. Just don't tell mom and dad, right? And so what made a really big impression on me was seeing the change in my father. And at the age of 14, I realized, okay, there's a danger to this stuff that we like to experiment with when we're younger, sometimes when we're older. And Dad lived the last 20 years of his life sober. So basically from the age of 48 to the age of 68. If I live two more months, I will have lived longer than my dad did. That makes you think, doesn't it? Now, I remember attending an AA meeting one time. It was some kind of anniversary of his sobriety, and I can't remember, somewhere between the 15th and the 20th, because it wasn't too many years before he passed away, and I was already in my 30s at this point. But I remember that night, it was in the basement of a church in Hamilton, and people were very friendly. In fact, it looked very much like a church service, except there were a lot of people smoking in that church basement. And drinking lots of coffee. Addictions are not easy to get over. Sometimes they fight with you your whole life. And I remember somebody getting up to speak. And when he got to the podium, his first words were, "Good evening, everyone. My name is Bill, and I'm an alcoholic." And then it startled me because everybody in the church basement, there was a crowd, and they all went, "Hi, Bill." Gee, thought I was going to drop my coffee. But you know, it wasn't long before I was joining them. As more people got up to testify, "Hi, Bob." Like, I was really glad to see old Bob there. And sitting next to me that night was a young woman. And they called her up to the front. And it's funny how you remember things from, you know, 30-some-odd years ago, because I remember her name was Heather. No, it was Debbie. I was thinking of your Heather. No, you know, it's just funny how 30 years later your mind just goes out the window. But, well, let's call her Heather. Her name was Debbie. Now, Debbie got up and she said, "Hello, my name is Debbie and I'm an alcoholic." And with everybody else, I said, "Hi, Debbie." And then I thought, "How old are you, Debbie?" Well, like I say, I was around 30. She was 18 and was receiving a little award, an acknowledgement of congratulations, because Debbie had been sober for a whole 6 months. Yeah, still a teenager. And when she got back to her seat, I was just absolutely thrilled for her. "Debbie, this is great. Good for you." And she said, "Thank you. How long have you been sober?" Okay, I recall a few times when I wasn't. But I said, "Well, you know, I'm actually here tonight because my dad is celebrating an anniversary." "Oh," she said, "who's your dad?" And I said, "Pete Murphy." "Pete Murphy? Oh, everybody loves him. He's a great guy." And I thought, yeah, I guess he is. Well, you know, when you're a younger, your parents, what do they know? But no, I didn't always think of my dad that way. But yeah, she was right. And when the night was over, I remember just floating down the sidewalk to my car. It was like I was 3 feet off the ground. And all I could think about was, wow, how come church can't be more like that? Now, I've said this before, okay? There are some hard things in these scriptures. I mean, we are a church. We're not AA. We're not the Lions Club or the Rotary. I mean, we encourage each other to follow Christ, don't we? And for someone like me, as a, you know, pastor and preacher, and well, sometimes you have to. Sometimes I have to hold up this word and say something, oh, maybe convicting. I mean, maybe something hard. But whenever I do that, I'm also holding this up as somebody who is a sinner, who is also very much underneath this, and who also very much falls short, even when I proclaim this is the word of the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 10 won't end without another one of those warnings that I've told you about here in this book. We'll get to it. But the joy that I felt that night at the AA meeting, the people who went out of their way to encourage a fellow struggler, give them a high five, give them a hello, hand them a coffee. The lack of judgment in the church basement that night. Now, I want you to know I've seen a big lack of judgment quite a bit here at Generations. I'll have you know. There are people who will let you know that they are glad you are here. I want to get better at doing that myself personally. In spite of the weight, sometimes, of also having to preach the entire Word of God. Because we're also called to sharpen one another, right? As iron sharpens iron. So many people mistake, right, what they call, oh, you're judgmental. No, they mistake that for somebody who just cares enough. Right? You have all kinds of people that will just tell you whatever you want to hear. But when you truly love somebody, sometimes you got to tell them what you know they have to hear. But I hope that I will always tell the truth in love. And if you've had somebody that has told you something and you think, wow, you're just judging me, you got to ask yourself, are they saying something true or are they just being mean? If they're just being mean, well, you can, yeah, put that in the round file. But when someone tells me something to correct me, I have to ask myself, Lord, is this coming from you? I don't appreciate hearing this, but is this coming from you? And then I have to understand if it's from him. Okay, maybe I got to do something. I was looking over my computer files this week. I thought I'd actually done a sermon on this already here, but I think now I may have just touched on some of this during one of our outdoor prayer meetings, maybe a couple of summers back. So some of you might think, I'm feeling deja vu, but at the risk of repeating myself, I want to spend a few moments on what I have long realized actually is a ministry. And it's a ministry that we are all called to. And that is a ministry, well, that is already quite, well, it's functioning very well, by the way. I want to tell you that in this church here. It's functioning already. We are a church, but we are also a hospital sometimes, aren't we? But I'm speaking of the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. As we read here in Hebrews 10, and we'll put those two verses up again, I think. Hey, yeah, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as pretty much everybody in Canada seems to be in the habit of doing, no, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, Bible scholars differ as to exactly what that day is. Maybe it's the day of the Lord's return. That's how I kind of thought it to be. But in this letter to the Hebrews, we've also seen the importance of that word day, as in today. And back there in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we read it earlier. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So let's do this a lot. Whenever we get the chance, if you can say an encouraging word to somebody. You see, we live in a world of cancel culture. Someone says or does something, and suddenly whatever they stood for in the past doesn't matter. They don't matter. And people or entire groups are quickly dismissed. They're canceled, like they never even existed. Our online world has made it very easy to be cruel. Things we'd never say to anybody, to their face, but now you just anonymously hit the send button and they're ruined. Not that there aren't occasions, okay, when, yeah, maybe somebody needs to be called out for something. I mean, again, we are followers of the King of Kings. There are consequences to our decisions sometimes, some of the things we say or do, I get that. But let's not be those who can't wait to pounce on someone who has maybe made a mistake or said something that I maybe don't agree with. Nelma, I'm just thinking of the great Scottish preacher. Suddenly his name's left me. I know he's not Heather. No, what? No, has it really? Alistair Begg. Okay, Alistair Begg. You'll have to look it up online. Alistair Begg is just getting trashed by the Christian world. And you know what? I decided to listen to what he originally said, and I agree with what he said. Yeah. Nelma and I agree. So you know he's right. Well, if Nelma agrees. And by the way, let's always make it possible for people to be restored. Let's try hard to always leave some kind of a door open for someone to come back. Maybe receive forgiveness. Maybe if we've had to say something hard to somebody. May we always extend grace and mercy. Many years ago, I was asked by a church to speak on this word encouragement, as it is found here in Hebrews 10:25. And you know what? To this day, it still remains one of the very few Greek words that I actually know off by heart. And you'll see why I call this a ministry of encouragement in just a moment. The Greek word, okay, translated as encouragement is this. I don't expect you to know. Okay, it's parakaleo. Can you say that? Parakaleo, yes. I don't expect you to write that part, but it means call to one side. And it comes from a combination of two smaller words. We have, there we are. Kaleo, to call. And para, alongside. Some of you have heard of like para church organizations. Now they've changed their name now, but the Gideons, for instance. Here in Canada, it's called Share Word Global. In the UK, it's Good News for Everyone. But you know, a para church organization. They are called alongside, helping the church, not in competition to the church. And this word parakaleo, it's translated in the King James Version as exhorting. It comes from the same Greek root as another important word that actually describes a person in the Bible. And that is the word parakletos. Now parakletos, that's how the Romans would have said it. The Greeks would have just used the word paraklete. And Jesus used this word in John 14. And he used it for the comforter. I believe that's how the King James puts it. And it's very similar, paraklete, parakletos, and parakaleo. It kind of has that idea of being called alongside. But the help in this case, it's almost like a legal term, this word parakletos, paraklete. And so we also translate this as counselor. Or our advocate, kind of like a good lawyer on your behalf. And that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And just as the Holy Spirit is called alongside to help us, now, of course, in his case, he's called inside of us, but this idea of being called alongside, parakaleo, this is what it means when you and I encourage someone else. Somebody has said, when we encourage others, we come as close to doing the work of the Holy Spirit as anything we can do in God's family. Now, I was thinking, of course, when we pray for other people, when we intercede, because that's what the Holy Spirit does, but also when we encourage people, because God has called us alongside to help others, sometimes when they are in great need. Chuck Swindoll, some of you know that name, pastor and Bible teacher, and he once said this. He said, one of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to pour cold water on someone's enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. He wrote this long before the online world, too. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a person on his or her feet. Isn't that true? You know, we never know just how close someone is to deciding maybe not to bother coming to anything called a Christian church again. We never know. Are you glad to see everybody here today? Amen. Yeah. Let us encourage one another. Let us encourage and spur one another on. That's actually another aspect to the ministry of encouragement. We don't just say nice things only to flatter people, okay? That's the difference here. Like I said before, and you gotta do it, okay, and I've learned this the hard way. But when you've built up some kind of a relationship with someone, right, that's when they might allow you to come alongside. We can't just be professional correctors, right? Ah, you're doing something wrong. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You should be thinking this way. No, you gotta wait till you have a relationship with somebody, and they might let you come along. Come alongside and spur them on toward love and good deeds. So I want you to think about that. And think about, as you think about each other, how we may spur one another on. Helping somebody maybe to get back on their feet. Helping somebody to walk forward again, because that's what encouragement does. It doesn't just sympathize, right? Oh, man. I feel terrible. It doesn't just empathize. Wow, I really know what you're going through. It does all of that, but it also brings with it the words and the actions to help move somebody forward, maybe to where they should be going, to spur one another on, gently, lovingly, but moving on and growing. And the church should be the ideal place where that can happen. Let's allow people to help us grow. Now, I did mention one of those warnings in chapter 10, didn't I? There are a few in this letter. I won't dwell on it, but it's all part of my job. Hebrews 11, verse 26 and 27 says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, you understand, we're not talking about our weaknesses. Paul spoke about a besetting sin that so easily entangles us, and sometimes you just have to keep kicking that off so you can keep running. No, we're not talking about that. But I think to myself, how often have I said, Lord, I hope you're not looking right now. You ever said that? When we sin deliberately, Then, as it says there at the end of verse 26, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Oh, I'm sure I said it wrong. Okay. No, that's all right. Okay, Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. I haven't called you Heather lately, have I? Okay, good. All right, so I guess you might as well not. Well, there we go. Okay, all right, let's just read them again, since they're such friendly verses to read, aren't they? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Okay, it's Jesus. And as we continue, if you got the next one? Right on. Okay. Yeah. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Wow. Okay, may we always stress this, all right? First, if you have not, somebody listening to this online sometime later, if you have not, come to Christ. Come to Jesus. Have your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb. In this series, we've spoken about people whose hearts have been hardened. So if you are treating the blood of Christ as an unholy thing, trampling it under your feet, as it says in verse 29, right? Are you dismissing him? I mean, is Jesus part of your cancel culture? Then come back. Come back to him. How many times have I grieved the Holy Spirit? I can't even count them. How many times have I quenched him? How many times have I put out his fire? I do not say any of this kind of stuff to you as someone who doesn't struggle, okay? I can't judge you in a condemning way. But we still have to share what it says here in Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. Did I give you that one correctly? Okay. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. We have a holy God, don't we? It is still a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't dismiss God. Return. Come back. And maybe remind yourself, as it says here in verse 32. Think back. Remember those earlier days, maybe. After you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Every time I read these verses, I think of, okay, Ron. I don't think of you, no. But every time I read these verses, Ron, do you know what? It was 1600 CHNR. Haldimand Norfolk Radio, Simcoe, Ontario, 1978. I had just become a Christian. And this is like a month maybe after I became a Christian, maybe 2 months. And the guys that I worked with at the radio station, they were going to our boss, the program director, and they were saying, hey, how come Murph doesn't come and drink with us anymore? What's going on with him? Well, one night, there were three of us in the studio that night. Two of them decided to gang up on me. I mean, we're just going to, what, this crazy stuff, nonsense. And in fact, one of the guys was raised in a Christian home. So he knew his Bible a lot better than I did, maybe even now. I don't know. And we've actually made contact recently in the last couple of years. He says he's still thinking about God. But at this point in time, he wasn't interested. And so they were just going at me, like just tearing a strip off me. And this must have gone on for at least an hour. Finally, one of them has to walk down to the newsroom to pick up a piece of the paper that has the weather forecast on it. Okay? Didn't have computers back in those days. No. And as he walked down to the newsroom, there was a guy in the newsroom working. We didn't even know he was there. His name was J.P. Monahan. And so my friend, who just thought, let's take one more shot at this guy that's just losing this argument right now, because he has no real good answers for us at all, he said, hey, J.P., are you one of those born-again Christians too? And J.P. looked up and said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. And I went, JP knew his Bible and I did not. And man, I tell you, suddenly the tables were turned after being ganged up on. Don't throw away your confidence. It'll be greatly and richly rewarded. That's what verse 35 says. And then verse 36, it says you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. We're getting closer all the time, aren't we? But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. So again, remind yourself of those times when, yeah, I stood up for the Lord. Hey, maybe it's time we did it again. But you know what? And now, as we often see, and I mentioned it, like there's like about a half a dozen warnings in this book. But when the writer of Hebrews shares something hard, we are not left in despair. And so that's Hebrews 10 and verse 39. And it says this. Hebrews 10, 39. But you out here, me right here, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Amen? Amen. Now, if you look back at that clock up there, it says 10:40? Okay. Well, yeah, right now it's 11:40, but you know, 10:40 is kind of when we usually start our 10:30 service. So if this wasn't daylight savings time day, it would be somewhere around now that I might say to you, good morning. My name is Pat. And thank you, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, but you know what? With your help, even I will persevere. Amen to that. Let's encourage one another. We're going to sing an old-time hymn, and someday we're going to gather around that throne of grace, and you know all the glory is going to go to him. To God be the glory. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. It just speaks to so many things in our life. And Lord, I'm so grateful for being in the midst of these people right here. I'm just so grateful for being here. And I thank you. I thank you for the encouragement that I've received, I know. And help me to be a better encourager as well. And Lord, let us encourage one another. Let us take to heart the idea that you've called us to be that, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And as we think about people that are here, or maybe as we're thinking about people that maybe aren't here today, remind us, hey, how might we be able to spur somebody on toward love and good deeds? Lord, let us not give up meeting together. Thank you for this privilege of being here today. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.